Well, tonight, what's the longest you have ever saved a thank you card? I was going to say nobody saves those, but I'm sure there's probably some of you, maybe you save everything, you know, you've got a file somewhere with all the thank you cards you've ever received. Normally when we receive a thank you card, we're blessed by the thoughtfulness, we're blessed by the handwritten note that might be in it. It brings us some satisfaction and some joy, but we don't necessarily keep it around forever, if you know what I mean. It does something in the moment, in that time, but normally it gets discarded and thrown away eventually. That's not to say that thank you cards are important. I think they are, and we're going to see a little glimpse of that this evening. But what's before us in the book of Philippians and chapter number 4, where we've gotten to is really a preserved thank you letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. In fact, if it had not been for the spirit of the church at Philippi and what they had done, which we're going to talk about tonight, if it had not been for that, we might not have this thank you letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. And that really, if we want to boil it down, was one of the main reasons why Paul penned and wrote this letter, this book that sits before us tonight. Now, we've studied the absolute gold mine that's in the first part of chapter 4, and then the rest of the book, there's so much good in the book of Philippians. But all that comes down to, this was Paul saying thank you for the generosity and the giving that he had received. So we've been studying chapter number 4, and we've reached verse 10. Now, in verse 10, there's a very clear transition between Paul exhorting and encouraging them and commanding them, saying this is some things you need to do, whether it is standing fast, rejoicing in the Lord, taking our cares to the Lord in prayer, thinking and doing like we talked about last week. There's some very specific exhortations and commands that we find here. But in verse 10, there's a clear transition, and Paul jumps right into one of the main purposes for his letter in the first place, this thank you note from Paul. And through this thank you note that we kind of get to glimpse as a third party, we get to read the Philippians mail and see what Paul wrote to them. And in this, I think we see highlighted for us one of the greatest attributes of the church at Philippi, that she was a giving church. All throughout the New Testament, we find references to this fact. And before us, we're gonna pause and take some time to consider the church at Philippi and the fact that she was known as a giving church. Without the giving spirit of this church, we would not have this beloved letter that so blessed us over this past year as we've studied it. And so here we find in this text, as we read it, we're going to find some very important lessons about this thing of giving, both in our offerings to the Lord, in our offerings for the cause of missions, and for our generosity to others. So when we talk about giving tonight, we're kind of going to sew it all up and put it all in one big lump sum. Whether that's giving to God and in our offerings, by the way, that's in addition to the tithe, which belongs to God. All right. So in our giving to God, in our giving to see the gospel go forward, and you're going to see a very clear reference to that as we dig in. And then our giving and generosity just amongst ourselves or amongst those even that have needs. We're going to find some very important lessons. In fact, there was so many lessons I kind of had to stop looking because there's just so much here. And so let's read. We're going to read from verse 10 all the way to 19. We're not going to take all those verses tonight. We're going to save a few for a little bit later. But you'll see how they all fit together. Look at Philippians 4 and verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit, that it may abound to your account. But I have all, and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What a wonderful passage. What a wonderful glimpse into this thank you note in the specific section of the book of Philippians. That is Paul saying thank you for the generosity and the giving of the Philippian church. You'll remember that at this point in time, Paul is sitting under house arrest in Rome. He's waiting for his case, his appeal to Caesar to be heard. It's been years of time that Paul has been waiting. Nothing seems like it's happening, although there's some indications in here in the book of Philippians that Paul had some assurance that it was coming soon, all right, that they were getting closer to having that appeal be heard. But basically, he did not have the freedom of movement. He was not able to travel. He was not able to go from city to city preaching the gospel as he had before. He's confined to this place. And during this time, this period of time, the believers there at this church in Philippi heard about what Paul was going through. They heard about the struggles that he had. And as they had before, as they had communicated with his needs and tried to give to him and to meet his needs as he traveled and as he strove to preach the gospel, as they had before, they once again had an opportunity. Once they found out where he was and that he could receive things, they were able to put together a care package. We don't know exactly what it was. We're not even told. Was it just money? Were there other things? I'm sure it was probably more than just money, but as a Roman prisoner, it wasn't like it is in our society where if you're in prison, not to diminish that, but you get free room and board, you know, and everything's paid for. That wasn't the case where Paul was sitting. He had to pay for his own room and board and his food and those kind of things. And so he had some monetary needs. But they had sent this trusty man in their church, probably one of the pastors, Epaphroditus. They sent him and said, go to the Apostle Paul, take this gift and communicate our love and care for him. And so he did that very thing. And so while Paul enjoyed the fellowship, and of course we've talked about the difficulty with Epaphroditus, how he had fallen ill and had almost died, and it was now time to send him back. And Paul just wanted to express his thankfulness. And we'll see some things in the passage about this, but let me just pause, and this is not the point of the message, but it's extremely important for us to embrace and to practice thankfulness. And not just thankfulness, oh, I'm thankful for this or thankful for that, when we're asked, you know, what are you thankful for? This time of year, what can I list in my mind that I'm thankful for? But I'm talking about in everyday life, when you receive the goodness and the generosity of other people, that you take the time to sit down and say thank you. Whether that is a written note, or sometimes it's just as effective and meaningful for it to come out of our mouths when somebody does something that is generous or serves us in a certain way. Thank you for doing that. This is the example that Paul is setting for us. So we're going to see some things about thankfulness. But the main thing we want to talk about tonight is the giving of the joyful church, the giving of the joyful church. And that's going to be our topic tonight. We're going to learn some very important lessons about this idea of giving. And I've kind of categorized them into two different categories. First, we're going to start this evening with the burden of giving. You know, as fallen sinners, true selfless giving doesn't come natural to us. And I think it's important for you and I to come face to face with reality, to look in the mirror and to say, you know what, True generosity, selfless giving, does not come natural to me. Now, you may, and I know there are some that have maybe a more generous personality. Your love language is you like to give. But even those with a generous personality struggle and can struggle with wrong motivations in giving. Like wanting to be appreciated, or wanting to be loved, or wanting to be repaid in some sort of way. Or even giving simply because it feels good. You probably realize that, right? When you give, when you're generous, it gives a good feeling. And there are people who are not Christians, they don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and they give. And some of the reason they give is because it makes them feel good. And while, you know, we don't want to necessarily tear them down because we realize we're the same, right? We're human beings too. Giving for the sheer fact of it feels good is not a proper motivation. Amen. We have to kind of step back and say, giving as a sinner is a difficult thing. It's a burden. And that's what James deals with in James chapter 2. We're not going to go back there, but he talks about giving to the man who comes to church and he's dressed all nice, and it's obvious that this guy is a guy of means, that he's rich, he's got a lot, and so we make sure that this guy is comfortable. Why? Because there's an expectation of receiving something. Well, we want this man because, you know, he's gonna be able to give in the offerings. We're going to be well taken care of. Or he's important, and so he's going to give us as a church some sort of status. But James says, then you have someone else who comes in who doesn't look as rich and as well off. And you don't give to him because there's not as much of a promise of a return. This is just where we are at. So let's look in the mirror and say, you know what? As fallen sinners, giving does not come natural to me. It is something that I'm going to have to work at. And so there's a burden that's involved. All right, so let me give you a list of some things tonight. Number one, I see in verse number 14, giving requires care. Giving requires care. Did you see that word in verse number 14? Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. I'm sorry, not verse 14. Go back up to verse 10. Verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord that now at last your care of me hath flourished again. And notice he says it again, wherein also ye were careful. Now that's not the carefulness that he condemns just a few verses before. What he's communicating is that the Philippian believers took thought about him. They directed their attention, which is what the word care means. They had taken their thoughts and they had put them on the Apostle Paul. They had thought, what does he need? What are his needs at this time? What are the things he might desire at this time? They took their thoughts and their attention and they purposely placed them on someone else. Now, naturally, our own needs, our own problems, our own burdens, our own what's going on in our own lives, it just looms large in our vision. You probably won't have to think very long if we were asked, you know, and you were comfortable sharing this publicly, you know, what are your needs right now? What are your struggles? What are your problems? But if we ask you to stand and the person sitting behind you or in front of you, can you tell us their problems, their burdens, their difficulties? This is giving requires care, and care involves attention. Giving attention. We won't give if we don't care. So caring comes first. We won't give if we don't care, and we won't care as long as our attention is focused upon ourselves. Me, myself, and I. What do I need? What is going on in my life? As long as our attention is focused on ourselves, we may have a desire. And if you're a born-again believer, you have a spirit-indwelling desire to be a generous person, to be a giving person, to care about others. That's the Holy Spirit and His work. But you will never do it unless you place your attention on someone else and their needs. And if we place our attention, we take our thoughts and we place them on someone else, we're going to care about that person. And when we care, we're going to give. See how they kind of feed each other. But not only care doesn't just involve attention, but it also involves participation. There's a word that's repeated here in the text a couple of different times. In verse 14, he says, "Notwithstanding, ye well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." In verse 15, "Now ye Philippians know that also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving." That word communicate means fellowship. It means to become a partaker, to participate right alongside. And what are we partaking in? What are these believers fellowshipping in? What are they participating in? Well, he says, you did communicate with my affliction. Now, I don't know about you, but we think about affliction. That's oppression. That's tribulation. That's difficulty. I would like to participate in someone's blessing. You know, when the good things are flowing, I'd like to say, hey, can I hook right in and be a part of that? But when someone's going through an affliction, do I want to be a part of that, a partaker of that, a participant with that? That's what he's saying. And so there's this participation. He says, you Philippian believers, it wasn't like, you know, it's easy. Paul's out of sight, out of mind, and there's a lot of difficulties and a lot of struggles. And we could just focus right here and you know, just leave well enough alone. And, you know, it's difficult to think about someone who's going through a troublesome time. That's a burden that we bear. You know, as a church, you know, we're commanded to bear each other's burdens. And when we give attention, we give participation, now we're bearing that burden along with them. We're feeling some of what they're feeling. You know, to be a good giver, you must first take time to find out what the needs actually are. That kind of goes back with this idea of caring and putting your attention on someone. But you notice how in verse 15, they communicated with Paul concerning giving and receiving. In other words, they communicated with Paul, you know, what are your needs? What are your desires? And I don't think, and we see, and we're going to split this passage up, and I forgot to mention that. Let me just say that right now. We're going to look at verse number 11 all the way down through verse number 13 as a separate unit, because it's kind of a parenthesis as Paul talks about this. And you'll see that he makes it very clear that he was not, you know, one of those people who's constantly putting out, oh, here's all the things I need, you know, please give, and I'm suffering, and all this sort of thing. No, he practiced and exemplified contentment. So he wasn't, you know, broadcasting all of his needs. He was content. He was not sending pleas for money. But the point here is that this church had taken the time to empathize with him. And in empathizing with him, they were able to figure out what his needs were. They were able to discover what he really needed. It's easy to assume, and maybe too often we assume, well, if it's a real need, then they'll tell us about it. If it's really a problem, then they'll say something. And if they don't say anything, well, then, you know, you didn't say anything. I would have helped if you would have said something. Sometimes we can have that attitude. But in this, we're learning lessons about giving. Giving requires care. And in participating in with what that person's going through, it requires some empathy on our part to say, if I'm in that situation, what are my needs? What do I really need from someone if I am going through that? And it's too easy just to be busy about our own things. We don't take the time to think that way. But that, taking the time to think that way, to take our attention and place it upon, that's care. That's care. And we see a beautiful example of care in the church at Philippi, that they took they put their attention on the Apostle Paul. They participated. It's like they jumped in the yoke with Paul. And if we're there with him, what is he needing? And all of a sudden, the ideas just come. This is what I would really appreciate. This is what I would really love. This is what would encourage me. And so let's make sure that those needs are met. And they met those needs. What an example they are. This church is to us. So giving requires care. Number two, giving can be cumbersome. In verse number 10, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye also were careful, but ye lacked opportunity. They lacked opportunity. Apparently, there was some period of time when they wanted to give. They knew about some of the things that were going on in Paul's life, but they just couldn't find a way to do it. And that makes perfect sense. I mean, you think about, just let your mind go back to the book of Acts and Paul's journey even to Rome. Of course, he suffered shipwreck and wintered in a certain place, and it took a long time to get to Rome. And then there was uncertainty of, you know, is this going to happen right away? How much freedom is he going to have? How much ability do he have to give? So you can see, this is a huge obstacle that they had to overcome. It was cumbersome for them. This was more than just writing a check. More than just clicking the donate now button on the screen. You know, let me just do this real quick and you know, get her done. They had to search high and low to find a way to help the Apostle Paul. And this, they lacked opportunity, was not just some sort of lame excuse. And you know it wasn't a lame excuse, because as soon as they had an opportunity, as soon as there was a crack in the door, a chance to give and to be generous and to show their love and care, Paul says that their care flourished again. And that idea of flourishing again is like a seed germinating. Have you ever watched one of those in slow motion? And there it is, and you don't see much, and then all of a sudden, boom, you know, this thing just pops out. It happened so fast. And it was just like that. Their care was lying dormant there, and there wasn't an opportunity, there wasn't a chance, and then all of a sudden, the door opened, and boom, there it was. It flourished again. It exploded once again. And let's just take a pause and think about this. Even the opportunity that they had to give involved electing, if you want to say it that way, or choosing a man, Epaphroditus, sending him on a long, arduous journey. Now, they couldn't have known this in the beginning, but it was a difficult journey that almost cost Epaphroditus his life. I don't know about you, but that's not like a wide open door opportunity. So you can see the obstacles that took place. But giving can be cumbersome. Sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes knowing what to do and how to do it is not necessarily easy. And it can be easy, we're tempted to just kind of give up, throw our hands, well, there's nothing I can do. I'd like to help, but there's just nothing I can do. Now, let's pause for a second and also think about it from Paul's perspective and how often we fall into this sort of thinking. Here you are, the Apostle Paul, and this church in Philippi had been faithful again and again and again, sending to take care of your needs. There they were, over and over and over again. We're going to see this in just a second. Now they're taking care of your needs. And now, as you've gotten in a boat and you've traveled all the way to Rome and you've gone through all the heartaches and the trouble with that, and you've gotten to Rome, and from the church at Philippi, it's just crickets. Nothing. 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 What are we tempted to do when we feel like our needs are not being met by others? That there is not an appreciation for what we do? Is it not easy to kind of get in a little bit of a huff, like, why am I doing this? Nobody cares. There's no appreciation. Nobody's saying thank you. It's just assumed that, you know, I'll just do it again like I've done it every other time. And no one cares enough to appreciate me. You notice that Paul gives this church the benefit of the doubt during the time when he did not receive any help from them. He says, you obviously, during this time where you weren't meeting my needs, there was obviously an obstacle. You lacked opportunity. Naturally, when this sort of thing happens, we think, well, they don't care. They don't appreciate me. In fact, they probably don't even like me. There's probably, and you could come up with all these scenarios in our minds, and all right, you've done that too. I've done that as well. And here's why, all these reasons why I'm not being appreciated, why I'm not being respected, why I'm not being cared for like I think I ought to be cared for. When we ought to do what the Apostle Paul did and give those people that were serving the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they just haven't got around to it yet. Maybe there's an obstacle in the path that's preventing that thankfulness from flowing. Now, naturally, we're going to say, well, I don't see any obstacle. But that doesn't mean that one doesn't exist. So giving can be cumbersome. That was free, all right? That's not even about necessarily giving. That's more about receiving thanksgiving. But giving can be cumbersome. Number three, verse number 16. He says, "For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." Giving ought to be a pattern. It ought to be a pattern. You see this in verse number 15. They gave to him when he traveled from Macedonia in the beginning of the gospel. And I'm pretty sure what he means by that is when he left Macedonia after he had fulfilled the ministry there. And of course, his life was in danger. Now they wanted him to leave. The people of the city wanted him to leave. And he's leaving behind this little church. And this little church decided from day one, what we're going to do is we're going to take care of the Apostle Paul. We're going to give back just a portion of what he has given to us. We owe him our spiritual lives, and so we're going to take care of him. And so as he traveled from Macedonia, and you read about this in Acts chapter 17, he passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and that's where, when he left Macedonia, they were communicating, they were giving to his needs, they were finding out what he needed and then meeting those needs. Then in verse 17, he also mentions being in Thessalonica. That they gave to him, verse 16, I'm sorry, "even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again to my necessity." Now that's interesting because Paul was only in Thessalonica for an extremely brief period of time. We only know, I mean, the smallest time window could have even been as little as 3 weeks, although it's probably months based on all the things that happened. But it's a short period of time. But the point is that even during that short period of time, they gave more than once while he was in Thessalonica. This was a pattern for the church at Philippi. Giving once, anybody can really do that. A one-time donation, you know, and sometimes people do this time of year for recognition. I'm going to give this to charity and make sure that we do a press release so everybody knows exactly how much we're giving and how much we care. Giving once, not that hard. Developing a giving lifestyle, something altogether different. Good. It was a pattern for this church. Hold your place here, and I want to show this to you. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 8. Not only do we see the pattern here in this chapter, but we also see this church being mentioned in other places, specifically here in the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. Look what Paul says about them, verses 1 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, "Moreover, brethren," he's writing now to the church at Corinth. So this is who he's talking to. "We do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Now Philippi is included in the churches of Macedonia. And by this time, it seems like there were other churches that maybe even the church at Philippi helped to start and plant. They were the main church in the capital city of that region of Macedonia. But they would have been included in this, and I think primarily the church that's being mentioned here. But notice how it says in verse 2, "How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality, for to their power I bear record. Yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." This was a pattern. And here you see them going to the Apostle Paul and saying, they prayed him, they said, "We need to take this offering and we need to meet the needs of some of the saints who are going through a difficult time. And we want to participate in this. We want to be involved in this." And they weren't giving just because they were rich and they just were rolling in the dough. Out of their poverty, they were giving. Out of their lack was an extreme passion to meet the needs of others, not that others would meet their needs. What an attitude we find. This was a pattern. If you turn ahead to chapter 11 there in 2 Corinthians, verse number 9. Paul says, "And I was present with you there in Corinth and wanted. I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me," notice this, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. He's reminding the Corinthians, hey, I was there. I didn't charge you for the ministry that I was doing. I didn't somehow send you a bill. And the reason was because the churches from Macedonia, the church at Philippi, were sending to my needs. They were supporting me. They were making it possible for ministry to be accomplished. What we see here is that giving in the church at Philippi was a pattern. It was a way of life. It was something that they did not just once, but over and over and over again. Giving ought to be a pattern. Number four, giving can be appreciated. We see this in the example of the Apostle Paul's thankfulness. That's what we're reading about here in Philippians chapter 4. We're seeing an example of his thankfulness. Paul appreciated what was given to him. Now, like we said, mentioned earlier, verse 18, we're not told what he gave. In fact, I think it just says there, he says, I have all and abound, and I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. The things. I mean, I kind of like to know what the things were. What did they give him? But we're not told that. Now, Paul doesn't say here in receiving these things that, oh, by the way, I could have used a little bit more of this one thing. We're not told that Paul said, you know what, you gave me that, but what I really would appreciate is, you know, this over here. Or, I appreciate you doing this, and you know, that's a nice brand, but I'd rather have this brand over here. Kind of how we, you know, today, not to tear down the whole idea of the Amazon wish list, but, you know, you got to put on your list exactly what you want. So that when it comes time for you to receive, that, you know, the other person go right online and then just click buy. And make sure it's exactly, I mean, get the right item, because you don't want to get the wrong item. Because that's not good. We live in a bit of a privileged society, a me first, give to me sort of society. Amen. We don't find that from the Apostle Paul. Paul allowed other people to show their appreciation for him in whatever way they could. And he thanks them with an emphasis on not what they, on the particulars of what they gave. But in verse 18, he emphasizes how he felt about what they gave. Truly, it is about the thought that counts. And Paul is expressing appreciation for the spirit in which that gift, again, we don't know what it was, the spirit in which that gift was given and what that did to his spirit. May we learn a lesson about thankfulness, that we not be particular about the things that we want and we want to be given, but that we allow people to show their care and concern in whatever way they want. Now, this is not an excuse for, you know, for us as when we're givers just to do a shoddy job of, you know, whatever we can find, the junkiest thing we can find, or the regifting closet, you know, just to fulfill our obligation and, you know, give something to someone so that, you know, we did our thing. We checked it off the list. That's not an excuse for that. What it is an example for us when we do receive and we look at it and say, you know what? I don't exactly like that. I don't know if I can actually use that. And sometimes you get an attitude. Well, if they really cared, then they would know what I... Oh, hold on. Hold on. That's not really thankfulness. You say, well, I thought you were saying that giving can be appreciated. You're including that with the burden of giving. That sounds like if we're appreciated, that sounds like a good thing. How is this a burden? Well, we have to come to the reality that thankfulness by other people when we give is not necessarily a given.
That's right.
It's not a given. And here's how you know that you are giving for the thanks that you receive. When you don't get that thanks, the giving stops. Shows them I'm not going to sacrifice for them again. So sometimes it's not going to be appreciated. Now, I'm glad. It's good. It's good. It's encouraging. I'm sure these believers were encouraged when they received this thank you letter from Paul. And it is good for you to, I mean, don't say, well, I'm going to prove whether or not they're really generous by not being thankful. You know, I'll show them. No, All right, we got to fulfill our responsibility here as well when it comes to these things. But thankfulness is not necessarily a given. And isn't that what Jesus said? We won't take the time to go there in Luke chapter 14. That is in the context of Jesus coming again and us being prepared for him to come. And it talks about how Jesus says, when I was hungry, you gave me meat. You cared for me. Specifically in Luke chapter 14, he tells the story of being before the master. I need to turn there, all right? I'm doing it from memory and I'm botching it up, all right? So you don't have to turn there. I'll turn there real quickly. Luke chapter 14 and verse number 12. If I can find Luke. There's Luke, all right? Luke chapter 14, verse 12, where Jesus instructs us to give to those who can't necessarily repay our giving. Verse 12, he says, "When thou hast makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest the feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." You understand what Jesus is saying? Don't go and invite those people who you know you'll probably receive some sort of recompense for. You'll receive some thanks. You'll receive in return another dinner invite for you. Don't do that. Give to those who cannot give back to you and let God settle the score. So there is a reality of not being appreciated. And it's at those times where we need to give and allow God in his time to even things out. So that can be a burden. Sometimes giving is not appreciated. Next, we find that giving back in Philippians chapter 4 is often lonely. It can be lonely. In verse 15, what a stark statement by the Apostle Paul, that in the beginning of the gospel, when he departed from Macedonia, which was in the middle of his second missionary journey, no church communicated with him. No church. Think about all the churches and the believers that Paul witnessed to and saw won to the Lord, the congregations that were planted. No church cared for his needs. No church except for one. Except for one. And this was a pattern. This was a pattern in the beginning of the gospel. And this was something we see in verse 15. "Now ye Philippians know." You know this to be the truth. That you are the only one giving. Now it's easy in giving to want to know what others are doing. What's so-and-so doing? It's a lot more difficult when we know there are others who could easily meet this need. But God wants us to meet it, and we know it's going to involve a sacrifice. It's like, I can't necessarily afford this at this time. You know, the other brother there across the aisle, I know, man, it's coming in. Things are going great. Business is wonderful. You know, couldn't he be the one to give? Why do I have to give? Giving can be lonely. It can be lonely. And lastly, giving can be cumbersome. It can be costly. All right, I got that one in there twice. I'm sorry about that. It can be costly. Costly. Verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need." The verses we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 talks about how they gave out of their poverty, out of their need. Now notice that connection between monetary giving and the giving then. They went above and beyond and gave themselves. Both things are involved in here. It's not necessarily a thing of money, that it costs a lot of money, but it does cost time. It does cost love. It does cost care, service for someone else. Giving is costly. And true generosity it requires a giving of all of us, all of our resources, all the things It requires 100% of us. Not just our money, but our time, our love, our care, and our service. So there is a burden of giving. It's not easy, and it doesn't come naturally to us. But I'm thankful, number two, and this is the last point, all right? Number two, the blessings of giving. There are some blessings to giving, and we see these throughout the text. And in verse number 10, Paul writes, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me has flourished again." Notice that giving brings joy. It brings joy. Paul says, "I rejoiced." And that verb is in the passive voice, which means he was saying to the Philippian believers, "You have done this to me." It's not that I'm actively, in this sense, in the exuberance of joy, what I'm feeling right now, I'm not responsible for that. You have done that to me. And when we give, and we give in a self-sacrificial sort of way, we can bring joy. We can bring joy along with whatever we give monetarily or with our time or service. Amen. Think about that. This gift, whatever it was that they gave, came with an extra helping of joy right on top. It's like the Thanksgiving pie, when the best thing about the pie is the whipped cream that you smother all over it. And we just get a triangle of whipped cream. I'd be happy with that. He rejoiced. He rejoiced. This was an enhancement of the joy of the Lord that he had in his heart. It was like it was magnified. When he received this gift, there was just this extra helping of joy that came along with it. He says, "I rejoiced greatly," and to maybe borrow a word from our president, he rejoiced bigly. I mean, it's just great. Can't be any better than this. "I rejoiced greatly." It means mega, you know, as big as it can get. Giving brings joy. What a humbling thing that God gives us the ability, with a simple gesture, a simple gift, a simple reaching out, of giving of time, of service, maybe of resources, and we have the power to bring joy into a fellow believer's life. What an opportunity we have. Giving brings joy. But not only that, look at verse 17. He says, "Not that I desire a gift." I'm not wanting you just to give to me. It's not all about me. "But I desire fruit that may abound to your account." You know what? Giving enables investment. Because they gave to Paul, Paul told them, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he said to them, "Because of your giving to me and the ministry that I'm trying to accomplish, because of that, there is fruit that's going to be listed on your account." So as we are involved in investing and giving to those who are taking the gospel and are providing the gospel to others, and maybe even as our missionaries do, taking the gospel to foreign lands, as we do that, we are literally receiving in return fruit for our account. I mean, we'll stand before God, and God will say, "Well, you know, you participated in bringing the gospel to this person." And you think, "Well, I've never even met that person. I don't even know who they are. How did I do that, Lord?" Well, you did it by giving. You know, the opposite's true. Giving enables investment, but no giving equals no investment.
Right. That's good.
When we kind of shut things up and batten down the hatches and say, "I'm not going to give, I don't have the resources right now," that means we're not making any investment. And any financial advisor tells you, all right, it's good, it's most beneficial if you just continue to make that contribution over and over and over again. And the same thing goes with giving. It enables investment. Number three, giving meets needs. Verse number 8, Paul says, "I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." Do you know that one of the times that the church in Philippi gave, he mentions this a little bit early in verse 16, that he was in Thessalonica. And we're told in the book of Acts that while he was in Thessalonica, that Paul needed to resort to working his secular job. You may remember he made tents. But while he was in Thessalonica to meet his needs, he had to go and work. But notice this beautiful thing. There he was, having to put himself out, having to work and having to take time away from investing in the ministry. But here comes a gift from the church at Philippi. Here's what you need, Paul. We wanted to give to you. We wanted to meet your needs, and now he's free to go back to investing full time in the ministry. And then here, as he is in Rome, he receives again something from the church at Philippi. And I just love that phrase, I have all and abound. I mean, he's just trying to cover it all. I have everything I could need and you gave, and I'm just overflowing. It's spilling over. I don't even have words necessarily to say it. I have all and abound because of what you have done. What an exciting possibility it is for us that God can use us to meet the needs of his servant. God can use you. You say, well, what do I have? I mean, it's just so little. God can use you to meet the needs of his servant. Verse 19 tells us, if you look there, verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. What a beautiful statement, because it tells us that both the needs of the recipient are met and the needs of the giver. Isn't that marvelous? How does that work? Can somebody do the economics of that for me? When I give, not only am I meeting their needs, but I'm giving out of my own necessity. How are my needs met? I'll tell you, it's a miracle. It's the miracle of God and the promise of God. That when we follow his will, and he is the one who directs us to give, when we give, we'll not only meet needs in the person we're giving to, but God promises to meet our own needs as well. Giving meets needs. Number four, giving pleases God. I mean, over and over again, verse 18, he says this. Specifically, the second passage or the second part of the verse, he says that their gift was an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. In verse 14, if you go back there, he says, notwithstanding, ye have well done, beautifully, finely, excellently, rightly. There's no room for blame. He's saying, y'all did good. You did well done. According to the way God sees things, you did what was right in your giving. You, in your sacrifice, the gift that you offered, you were an odor of a sweet smell to God. And he's hearkening back to the Old Testament when they would give offerings, and it would be said in those offerings that God received them. They were a sweet smell. It's as if God was just smelling that, and that smelled so good to him. Because God equates giving to others to giving to him. And we don't have time to go there, but in Matthew 25, that's exactly what he says. In the context of Christ's return, the parable of the talents, where the talents were given out, and he tells that parable right on the heels of that. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 45, if you want to read that. But he says, in bringing groups before him, you gave to me. You met my needs. You gave me. You made sure that I had what I needed. And the response of the servants was, well, when did we give to you? We don't remember doing that. We don't remember meeting that need. And Jesus, he's saying this, I'm the master. I'm going to say this. I'm the king. I'm going to say this. Because you did it to the least of my brethren, you did it to me. There's another group where he's going to see, and it's spelled out in that text, where they come before him, and he says, you rejected me. You refused me. When I had need, you didn't meet that need. When I was in want, you didn't meet those wants, those desires. You didn't care. And the people who are being confronted say, well, how did we not care? If we would have known it was you, then we would have met that need. How did we not care when you didn't care for the least of my brethren? God equates serving and giving to others as giving to him. And when we do, it's that odor of a sweet smell to God. You know that phrase, the odor of a sweet smell to God, is only used one other time in all of the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, and it describes the offering of Jesus Christ for our sin. That's amazing. That in our giving, we cause the same pleasure of God that God took in seeing the sacrifice of his son, because it opened the door so that we could be reconciled to him. What an amazing thought. Giving pleases God. It's acceptable, as verse 18 says. It's well-pleasing to Him. And lastly tonight, not only does giving please God, but it also is blessed by God. We talked about the fruit that will abound to our account, but in verse 19, my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory. Now, notice he says God is going to supply. You say, well, what does God have in order to supply? Well, he tells us that His supply is directly related to the quantities of the riches of Christ. So I'm going to care for your needs. I'm going to supply your need. And the bank account I'm going to use in order to supply that need is the riches that Jesus has. How much does Jesus have? What is His bank account balance? And if that weren't enough, he goes on, according to the riches of Christ, where? In glory, in heaven. What does God have at His disposal in heaven? We don't even know what heaven looks like. We can't even imagine what heaven looks like. I mean, gold there is like, it's so common and used, they pave the streets with it. People walk on it because there's just so much of it. That's how much God has in order to supply our need. But I want to point out that God's supply is directly connected with our generosity. So a lot of people like, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with, you know, getting this verse printed and putting it on their wall. God's going to supply all my needs. God's going to meet all my needs. I understand that He will, but that promise is in relation to what these folks here at the Church of Philippi were doing and giving. God's not necessarily tied to meeting all of your needs when you refuse to use what you have already been given to meet the needs of others. His supply is connected with our generosity. So tonight, can I ask you, how would your friends and your family describe your giving? Would it be, well, hardly ever happens? Or when it does, it's one of those, I did it to get it done so I could check it off my list. Would you be described as, you notice that this is Paul describing the giving spirit of the Philippians. This was not them saying, look at how generous we are. This was Paul saying, I'm pointing this out. You're generous. You've been giving. Tonight, ask yourself the question, am I a giver? Am I a giver? Am I a giver of my time? Am I a giver of my talents, my abilities? Am I a giver of my temporal goods? Would include money in that as well, but not just restricted to that. Am I a giver of my total person? Am I a giver? Are you using your giving to invest and lay up for yourself treasure in heaven? No giving, no investment. But if you're involved in giving and giving to others, you can make an investment for eternity's sake. What an example. And I'm sure there's more here than we've looked at. We just kind of scratched the surface. But what an example this church was. And if we as individuals strive, you know what, I'm going to strive to be a giver. I know there's obstacles. There's difficulties with that. There's going to be some thankless gifts. There's going to be times when giving is difficult. There's going to be times where I look around and say, I don't have the resources, but I see a bunch of other people who do. And God says, I still want you to give. Giving is going to be difficult. But are we willing to say, that's what God wants me to be? And so I'm going to strive to do that individually. And then collectively, I mean, the Church of Philippi was made up of individuals, but collectively, they were a giving church. They were a church that gave above and beyond out of their deep poverty. What an example they are to us. May it be said of Lehigh Valley Baptist Church, that church is a giving church. Amen. That church is a caring church. But it starts with us as individuals. Are you a giver?